Our scripture reading today is from Mark 1, verses 29 to 34, and it can be found on page 1553 of your pew Bible. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Lois, for reading God's word for us this morning. Joe, thank you for leading the choir this morning. Choir, thank you for leading the congregation in worship this morning. We are continuing in Mark, and we're getting to a portion of Mark's narrative that is very unique, actually. It's very unique. It's not unique in that the other Gospels, what's called the Synoptic Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The reason why they're called Synoptic Gospels is because they hold in common, or they report in common, many of the same events. Though with some nuance to them, they hold in common many of the same narrative elements of Jesus' life, and so they're called the Synoptic Gospels. John is a bit of an outlier when it comes to that. But when it comes to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are many things that are similar, or in some cases, the verbiage, the language is almost exactly the same. This happens most often with Mark, where the language is exactly the same, and the reason why that is, most scholars would say, is because Mark was written first. His was the first of the Gospels written, and Luke and Matthew could have, most likely, used Mark as a text for the purpose of their own Gospels. What's interesting about this is that this account that we're about to jump into here is very unique for Mark. Luke and Matthew refer to it, they mention it, they give some details to it, but not nearly as much as Mark. Not nearly as much as Mark. This passage here, as we're looking at what Jesus will do in healing Simon's mother-in-law, is very significant. It's incredibly significant. It's so significant that it helps to set the tone for what Jesus' ministry will look like moving forward. Helps to set the tone. Here's what I mean by the tone. There's two ways of speaking about something. There's the means by which something can happen, and then there's the manner in which something happens, right? So as an example, if I were to say that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, I'm speaking of the means by which he died. He died on the cross, right? If I say Jesus suffered in anguish with his heart pouring out for you while on the cross, loving his Father and loving you, that's a little different, right? That's speaking of the manner in which he died. The manner. It has affectiveness to it, affection to it. When Mark records this miracle, he wants to say something not just about what Jesus is doing, but the manner in which he does it. the manner in which he does it, the heart of Jesus being revealed in this miracle. I was visiting my dad in 2015. He was in the final stages of cancer at the time. I remember sitting in the living room on the couch, my dad sitting over here in his favorite chair, my stepmom sitting over here in her favorite chair, and the hospice representative was coming to the house to discuss some of his care, some of his needs. And she came to the door. My dad was sitting in his chair, not doing well. And as she walked into the entryway and straight through into the living room, my stepmom, Janet, showed her a place to sit, and she sat, and she began to talk. And Janet is sitting there. I'm sitting in a couch over here. My dad is sitting there. And she begins to speak to Janet, talking about the last days that my dad would be spending, the medical needs that he would have, the amount of medication, how often that medication, all of the details of the last days of his life. My dad sat there for about 7 minutes listening to this, and then he looked at her and said, "I'm still in the room. I'm still here. But why are you talking to my wife as if I'm already gone? I'm still here." The reason why I bring this up is because bedside manner goes a long way. Bedside manner goes a long way. The way in which someone goes about caring for others, the manner in which they do it, can be just as important, if not more important, than the care itself. What Mark is going to reveal to us today is Jesus' bedside manner. What is Jesus' bedside manner like? It's brilliant. It's incredible. You'll see in your notes that as Jesus comes to heal, he heals gently. He heals gently. But he doesn't just heal gently, he heals generously. He's a gentle, generous healer. That doesn't just speak of how he heals, that speaks of, or the means by which he heals, that speaks of the manner in which he heals, his bedside manner. Y'all ready to jump in? Let's jump in. Mark 1, verses 29 through 34. The context here is Jesus was just at the synagogue, and as he's at the synagogue, he teaches, and people are amazed at his teaching, yeah? People are astounded, they're shot through, they're struck, as it were, they're taken aback, they're even, in some respects, bothered at the heart level at his teaching. So what we have here is this is ancient Capernaum. This would be the synagogue right here. This part right here would not have been in place when Jesus was teaching, but this part was in place. This was the original area of the synagogue. This is a 3rd, 4th century building that was built on top of the original synagogue, but Jesus would have been walking right in this area here. This octagon-looking church was built in about the 4th century, believed to be the original home of Peter in Capernaum. Now, we know that Peter was not originally from Capernaum. He was from Bethsaida, but most scholars say that Peter probably moved here to Capernaum because of its access to the water as a fisherman. So he and James and John and Andrew would have gone out from here onto the Sea of Galilee. This is the Sea of Galilee. And so this church, historically, according to tradition, is built over the home of Peter. If you were to go into that home, which you can today, if you were to go into underneath this home, you would see that this home at one point in time became what's called a house church. In the early church, in the first century, most churches were house churches. People gathered in homes to worship the Lord. There are certain signs as to this being a house church. And so history or tradition would tell us that this was Peter's home. And so it says that Peter and Jesus, and well, Jesus, James, John, Peter, and Andrew left the synagogue, and immediately they went to Peter's house, which is only about 30, 40 yards away from the synagogue. So they go walking down the street, and they go into Peter's house, and this happens to be the place where Peter is living. And it says this, and immediately in verse 29, he left the synagogue, Jesus, and they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Verse 30, now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told him about her. Now, wait a minute. Simon's mother-in-law. Hold the phone. Wait a minute. Simon's mother-in-law. Okay, I have a mother-in-law. There's one requirement for having a mother-in-law. Right? There's one requirement. That means that Peter was what? He was married. Peter had a wife. Probably a lovely wife. A wonderful wife that apparently went on mission trips with him. According to 1 Corinthians 9:5, Paul there refers to Peter taking his wife with him on mission trips. Hey, let's go to Galatia. Peter's wife says, Mrs. Peter says, yeah, absolutely, let's go to Galatia. Right? Peter had a wife. Maybe even had kids. Little Peter, little Peteretta, whatever it might be, running around, right? These are normal people, right? When Jesus comes back and Peter comes back with him, or if you go home to see the Lord first and Peter is there, you might be surprised at how normal Peter looks, how regular he looks. You might be surprised to see how normal, regular Jesus looks. Normal people. Peter had a wife. It says here now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever. And immediately they told him about her. So here we are. We had someone on the scene here. This is a live shot from the actual occurrence. Here we have Jesus. If you've never watched The Chosen, watch The Chosen. It's brilliant, really well made. Some of the narrative parts of it, as far as the timeline, are a little wonky, but overall, it's a very good representation of Jesus and his humanity and his divinity. Caring and loving for people. If you get a chance, watch The Chosen. I can tell you it's done very, very well. So here's Jesus and here's Peter's mother. You will notice that Jesus is not of blonde hair and blue eyes. Yeah? Jesus was Semitic, Middle Eastern, probably dark colored skin, dark hair, shorter hair probably, a beard of some sort. Probably some mangled up hands from being a carpenter, which means that he would have worked with stone and wood. Okay, so here he is. He's next to Peter's mom, and it says that she would lay ill with fever. She was ill with a fever. Now Luke, who's a physician, okay? Luke is a physician. He was actually Paul's personal physician. Doesn't just say that she lay ill with a fever. Luke says it was a mega fever. Literally, actually, that's the Greek word, mega. It was a mega fever. It was a big fever. It was a high fever. And the idea here of her laying down, she is laying ill. She is laid out. She is bedridden. She is unable to move because of this fever. Now, we don't know what caused the fever. In ancient Near East culture, many people thought that the fever itself was the sickness. They thought the fever itself was the sickness. We don't know exactly what caused the fever, but we do know from the language here that she was not going anywhere. She was not going anywhere. She was bedridden. It was a severe enough fever that she could not move. And so here's Peter, after just seeing Jesus, right, cast out the demon from the man in the synagogue. And you can imagine what's on Peter's mind as he's walking toward his house, remembering that his mother-in-law has a fever. In his mind, he's thinking, oh, 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 oh. They go into the house. Mark likes to use the word immediately. You'll see that throughout the rest of the gospel. But in verse 30, when he uses the word immediately, it has an idea of urgency to it. It's urgency. Jesus walks into the house. Peter is with him. And immediately Peter tells Jesus, "My mother-in-law is ill. She's sick. She's not well. We don't know what's going to happen with her. My wife is incredibly concerned about her mother. Jesus, we just saw you cast out a demon. The reason why we're coming to you is because we have no doubt of your ability to take care of this as well." It's not a move of demanding, it's a move of faith. It's not a move of presumption, it's a move of trust. It's expecting the best of Jesus as he has gotten to know Jesus. So he goes to him, and they say, "She is with a fever. What can you do?" Verse 31. So Jesus comes to her, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her. Not a single word that Mark records here. Luke records some words that Jesus says, but Mark doesn't record a single word. Mark doesn't want you to hear Jesus in this instance. He wants you to see Jesus in this instance. And here's what he wants you to see. He wants you to see Jesus come near to a woman who is helpless. He wants you to see Jesus draw near to a woman who is sick and ill and not well. He wants you to see Jesus in his compassion not hesitate to run to her side and draw near to her. In fact, that's the language. Drawing near to her, in the original language, it says, drawing near to her, he lifted her up by taking her by the hand. It's boom, boom, boom. It's fast moving, but it's vivid. He gets the news. He walks into the room. He sees her. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't pull back. He doesn't shy away. His heart is overflowing toward her as he draws near to the woman, laying debilitated in bed, suffering. And he says, "I will not be distant from her. I will come to her in her need." And he draws near to her. We do not have a God who's interested in staying far off. He's not interested in staying far off or distant from you or anybody else. That's proven in the incarnation, where Jesus, being truly divine, became human. How much more near to humanity could he come? Becoming human. And even in that, he draws near to her. He came near. And it says, he took her hand. Now, there's two different ways to, essentially, in the original language, to talk about taking someone's hand. There's a taking of a hand where you grasp onto the thing and you grab a hold of it as if somebody were to be falling off a cliff, I suppose. You could describe it that way. Right? This is not what's happening here. This kind of taking of the hand, and the way in which Mark uses the language here, is a gentle affection walking up to her as if he sits down next to her and just begins to take her hand and put it in hers. She's not reaching out. She's not actually grabbing for him. She's laying there, maybe even unaware that he's there. And he reaches out and gently, softly, caringly puts her hand in his. That's the language. That's the image. I am here with you. But I'm not just here with you in the same vicinity. I am here with you to participate in life with you. When you see people walking hand in hand, that's saying something. When you see someone sitting next to the bedside of another person, holding their hand, that's saying something. When you see someone come to another person who is in need of help, and they gently take that person by the hand to help them, it's saying something. Passion, it's gentleness, it's mercy. He takes her by the hand with great compassion. And it says he lifted her up. Now, in the NIV, it says helped her up, right? Helped her up. Which I suppose is okay. There's nothing wrong with your English Bibles. By and large, most English, there's some English versions that you should stay away from. But the NIV is a great version. The NASB is a great version. The New King James, the King James, these are all great versions. I use the ESV. Sometimes the NIV does a better job than the ESV. Sometimes the ESV does a better job than the NIV. Sometimes the NASB, you get the picture, right? In this case, this idea of Jesus coming, and the ESV here renders it, lifted her up. It's the same word for raised. It's the same word for raised. Not just helped her up. He reaches out, he takes hold of her, and as he takes hold of her hand, he raises her up. It's the same word that Jesus uses of his own resurrection. When I have been raised to new life. He comes near to her, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is divine and the one who is human, the one who is able to cast out all fear, all doubt, all anguish, all disease, cast out demons at a word. He comes near to her and draws near to her, and as the Messiah draws near to her in her need, he takes hold of her hand and he raises her up. He came to raise her and to give her life when she had no hope. He raised her up. And it says immediately the fever left her. The fever left her. The interesting thing here is it doesn't give the idea of a dissipation of the fever. We take medicine now, and it kind of helps the fever. We kind of battle it for a couple days, and we take medicine, and our bodies kind of slowly battle away at the fever, and we slowly begin to recover. And, you know, you wake up at 3 in the morning, and you got, like, the cold sweats because the fever broke, and, you know, that whole process, right? None of that. None of that. He reaches, he walks in, he comes near, he looks at her, he takes her by the hand, and he lifts her up, and the fever is gone. It's never there again, never to be seen again. She is healed. Healed. Now, we need to take a little excursus here. We're going to hit the pause button. You guys remember the little pause button on the remote controls? Boop, hit the pause button. Because we need to take a couple minutes to talk about the miracles of Jesus. We need to take a pause button here and talk about the miracles of Jesus. The reason why is because we're going to see miracles between now and chapter 8 just pop up over and over and over again. There's going to be miracles flying everywhere, okay? And they're going to be coming fast, and we need to have the proper perspective on what these miracles are intended to do. So, a couple things to keep in mind as we think about miracles, okay? The first purpose of a miracle is to be a sign. The miracle's purpose is to be a sign. And that sign is to do three things. It's to validate the message of who Jesus is, of his word. So when he speaks, when he says something, when he does something, the purpose of the miracle is not the miracle in and of itself. The purpose of the miracle is to validate what Jesus is saying. Do you remember earlier when it says, this is a teacher, a teaching with authority. He casts out demons with a word. The purpose of the miracle is to validate the message of the gospel. Number one. Number two, the purpose of the miracle is to reveal Jesus' identity. That he is doing things that no one else has ever done. That he has the capacity, according to his desire, according to the Father's desire, and according to the work of the Holy Spirit through him during his earthly ministry, to do miracles as he sees fit, as a sign of who he is, to point to who he is. Don't stop at the miracle. Don't stop at the miracle. Look at the person doing the miracle. The purpose of the miracle is to drive you to the person, not to the miracle. It's to drive you to the person. Thirdly, the point of miracles is to point to a greater need for healing. When Jesus heals Peter's mother, the purpose of that healing is not so that she won't have a fever. That's part of it. The point of the healing is to point to Jesus' message, who Jesus is, and the fact that Peter's mother is in need of the greatest healing that Jesus can offer. And that's not a fever. The greatest healing that Jesus can offer is the healing that comes in her soul when she recognizes this is the one who is my Savior, this is the one who is my Lord, this is the one who doesn't just heal me physically, he heals me for eternity, spiritually, to be with him. He is my healer. He is my healer. I run to him to be healed. I run to him to be made well. I run to him as my hope and my joy and my peace and my steadfast love. He is the object of my faith. I run to him because of who he is. That's the purpose of the miracle. Now, with that said, Paul's a great example of a guy who asked the Lord for a miracle. At the end of 2 Corinthians, he says, three times I asked the Lord to remove this thorn from my side. And all three times the Lord said, I'm not going to remove it from your side. Because my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in your weakness. The Lord won't always heal physically on this earth. He won't always bring healing. But you can trust that he is faithful and he is true, and the work that he is doing is greater than a physical miracle. My pastor, for 20 years, the most influential pastor of my life, died of cancer after suffering for 2 to 3 years with cancer. At the end of that 2 to 3 years of suffering, he had about a month and a half, 2 months left. He preached his last sermon. And he said from the pulpit, he said, I am so thankful for suffering. I am so thankful for suffering. Because the way in which God has proven himself faithful to me through this suffering, I would have never known him that way. He has filled my heart with more joy. He has filled my heart with more peace. He has filled my heart with more love. He has filled my heart with the promise of who Jesus is in the midst of the suffering. And I know my Savior is true and my salvation is sure. He won't always heal, but he's always good. And when he returns, he will wipe every tear from every eye, and every ailment will be cast out, and we will be resurrected to have glorified bodies just like his, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. None of it. And so we wait as he draws near and he comforts us in the midst of suffering. The point of the miracles is to run to him. It's to run to him. So he heals gently. heals gently. But he also heals generously. And I have to move quickly now. He heals generously. Verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Can you imagine? Sundown hits. Why sundown? Well, because that was the end of the Sabbath. The end of the Sabbath happened at sundown on Saturday evening. And now, all of a sudden, all of the people are showing up at Peter's door. And Mrs. Peter is like, what is going on here? People are showing up in droves, just coming to the doors. What happened at the synagogue? Well, Jesus cast out a demon. Oh, okay. So people are coming and coming and coming. And that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. They're gathered together at the door. The word synagogue, you see that in verse 29. You saw that in the previous verses, 21 through 28. The word synagogue, if you were to guess what the word synagogue means, I'm not going to make you guess. The word synagogue means to gather. It's a gathering place. It's a place where people come together. It's a place where people are drawn. That's the idea of a synagogue. When Mark says here in verse 33, and the whole city was gathered together, the idea there is that the whole city was now synagoguing, gathering together. They were synagoguing, but where were they synagoguing? Were they at the synagogue, the physical place? Is that where they were synagoguing? No. Now they're at Simon's house, synagoguing at Simon's house. They are now gathering together at Simon's house. It's an assembly. They're assembling together at Simon's house. They're synagoguing. Synagoguing. Gathering together. This word can be used of a gathering of an army. It can also be used of gathering of water. Does anybody know where this is right here? Oh, my wife does. This is Crater Lake in Oregon. This is the deepest lake in the United States. It was formed by a volcano that erupted a few thousand years ago. This is what's left of the volcano right here. That's the middle of the volcano, and the rest of this is the crater. Every single year, through rain and through snow, that lake is naturally fed. There's no rivers. There's nothing that runs in or out of that thing. Naturally fed. All of that water gathers together in one place around the middle of that lake. Gathers together. Well, what do we see happening here now in Mark? You see people gathering together. And who is the object? Who is the subject of their gathering together? It is no longer the building. It's no longer a synagogue. Who is the central figure of their gathering together? It's Jesus. He is the one who is drawing them together. They are gathering to him as they see their need for him. And so at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is one reason why we gather. And it's not because of a building. There is one person in whom we gather around. There is one person to whom we go to the door. There is one person to whom we are intended to encircle. And even Revelation makes reference to this, where every tribe, tongue, and nation is gathered before the throne of Christ, worshiping him. They are gathering to him. They are synagoguing to him. They are assembling around him. He is the object and the subject of our faith. They're joining to him. How does Jesus respond to this? Hey, you know what? It's after 7:30. I would like all of you to come back tomorrow. I need to eat some bread and have some matzo balls. You know, I'm kind of exhausted right now. You know, I would just like you. I'm kind of off the clock right now, right? No, he's generous, right? He's generous. They come to him, and it says, verse 34, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases. This idea of sick is badly ill, badly sick. Not just minor issues. People who are hindered, disabled, broken in the midst of their sickness. People who have nowhere else to turn. People who have nowhere else to go. People are flocking to Jesus because they recognize that there's no other place in this little town called Capernaum that I can get help, but I hear at Peter's house there is one to whom people are gathering, and I'm going to go and seek him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the church is not a hotel. The church is a hospital. The church is a hospital. It's a hospital and a harbor. It's a place where people to go to get healed spiritually, emotionally, relationally. It's a hospital, but it's also a harbor. It's a place where people go to be safe. The church is a hospital and a harbor. It's not a hotel. We are meant to serve and to love one another in the name of Christ, and to love one another and to serve one another way that Peter's mother-in-law, when she's healed, she stands up and she starts serving. We who belong to Christ are meant to stand up and begin to serve one another and serve the Lord, expressing the nature of his generosity through our lives as Christ, through his Holy Spirit, fills us. They're gathered together. He healed many who were badly sick of various diseases. Not just one kind of disease, not just another kind of disease. He didn't have a list of things. He's like, oh, malaria? Okay, yeah, I got that one. Okay, dysentery, got that one. Okay, he's saying, no, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Various, manifold kinds of diseases. This speaks to the depth of his generosity, the breadth of his generosity. Well, you can know that as you share the gospel with those around you who don't know Jesus, you can know for a fact that his heart, desire, his first step toward people who don't know him is generosity and gentleness. Generosity and gentleness. And lastly, he would not permit the demons to speak. Why? Because they knew him. Because they knew that he was generous. Because they knew that he was gentle. And because they wouldn't be able to say a single good thing about him. They would not be able to speak properly about the gentleness and the generosity of Jesus. They can't do it. And so he's not going to allow them to carry his name on their tongues. You don't speak about who Jesus is unless you know his generosity and his gentleness. Only when you know his generosity and his gentleness are you able to properly speak of Jesus. This just doesn't happen once. We are in need of knowing his generosity and his gentleness every day. Amen? And we are in need of speaking of Jesus every day as we recognize his gentleness and his generosity. Amen? Yes. And we are in need of serving one another with that gentleness and generosity as representatives of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the brilliance of his gentleness, his generosity, how he draws near to take us by the hand, to raise us up, to give us life in his name. And that's ultimately shown as he goes to the cross, and he will show his gentleness, his meekness, his generosity to us, where he would be hung on a Roman cross and he would die, and he for 3 hours would take our sin, our death, our shame, our brokenness, everything that would separate us from you, out of the immense wonder of his love for us, Father, and for you. Father, help us not to forget or get over the fact that your Son is gentle and generous. Help us to know how to suffer. For those who are suffering, Father, we ask that you would help them to know what it means to draw near to you in patience, knowing the hope that is in your Son Jesus. Even if they don't find healing on this side of heaven, knowing that their healing is sure in your Son Jesus. Lord, comfort those in need of comfort. Help us to know how to serve and to love in a way that reflects your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.